First chapter of Ephesians, starting with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Have you ever wondered about how significant your life is? Of all the billions of people that have lived on this earth, do you ever question, do I have worth? Of all the people that have lived that you don't know about, whose names are not written in history, are they insignificant? Does their life not matter? Well, when you think about life, and we as humans, we tend to want to leave a legacy. Have you ever thought about your legacy? Do you hear a lot about people saying, I need to leave something behind, I have to leave a legacy? Well, some people leave legacies and they're not so good, and they're marked in history for all of us to study about. Others leave legacies that change people, change countries. But does that mean that their life is worth more than every other life? Just because they're remembered? Just because they've left a mark? I'm going to challenge you today. I'm going to challenge you to think about how much you're working to leave a legacy behind. How hard you're trying to figure out, does my life matter? Because in our society today, one of the things that people are striving for is to make that mark through fame. You just look at this, all the stuff that's on television. It's about winning something, being the best at something. And if you're not the best at something, if you're second or even don't even make the program because you're not good enough, does that mean you're insignificant? Well, you are if that's what is most important to you. My challenge to you today is to ask yourself, what is most important to you that you're striving for, that you think if you accomplish it, then you will be somebody, that your life will be significant, that your life matters? And I'm going to challenge you to think about a child who only lives a couple hours, or a child who does not come to being born at all. Someone who is born with disabilities, that is their life insignificant because they can't leave a mark. No one will know their name. No one will know they existed. And if we drink of the culture's dross, we will be seeking and striving for something that only lasts for a moment. And in the perspective of eternity, we will put so much effort into making a temporal mark that we could even forfeit our eternal salvation. The last thing that God wants is that. Because he sent Jesus to help us to realize that the significance that we have is not based on what you do. It's what Jesus has done for you. What he has done for you, what God has done for you, is screaming from eternity, "You are significant. You matter to me. I gave you life." Well, if it's that easy, then I can quit running around crazy trying to make a mark, trying to leave a legacy. I can do what I do with the gifts I have and be okay with whether anybody knows it or not. Because the one who created me knows me. The one who gifted me knows it. And I can rest assured that if I let him work in me and through me, somehow, some way, it's going to be significant to him. And if that's what you're living for, then you won't care if anybody else sees it or not, if you know the most important one does. Doesn't that take a great burden off? That I don't have to go around trying to let people know why my life matters. Because I trust that because I have life, I matter to the one who gave me this life. So we think about this idea of status. You know, you just look at the news and read the paper. Isn't it just sickening what you see about people trying to lift others or self up and dragging others down? Isn't it sickening? It's all around us in our culture. And we can easily buy into it and start being like the culture towards people who are demeaning us. Rather than saying, "You just don't see my worth." That's sad for you. It doesn't make us arrogant, though, because our worth isn't innate in what we do, because we know it comes to us as a gift from God. He makes us worthy. One of the things that we have to get a very clear understanding on, and it's hard in Christianity because we're always inundated with the culture saying you are only as valuable as your significance. And oftentimes in Christianity, we can get the message of you're only valuable to God based on your righteousness. The more righteous you are, the more God loves you. That's baloney. We talked last week about how, what does God do to the objects of his wrath? The people who have walked away from him. How does God treat those people? While you were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for you. The God in heaven, even though you're walking away, will do whatever it takes to draw you back. Not wanting you to be an object of his wrath, but to be an object of his grace. And being an object of his grace says, take me as I am and help me be what you know I can be. And I want to join you in that process. God, change me. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, brothers and sisters, God chose you to be his. Think about that. Not many of you were wise in the ways of the world, the way the world judges wisdom. Not many of you had great influence, and not many of you came from important families. And you're sitting there going, yeah, boy, he's talking about me. But that's the good news. Because the world says you're only as good as the family you come from. You're only as good as wise as you are in this world. Do you hear that drive for significance in this? He says, but God chose the foolish things to shame the wise. So what he's saying, there's the things the world tell you, this will make you important. God says, no, don't run after it, because it doesn't last. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what the world thinks is not important. So if God has chosen the things the world doesn't think is important, then what do we have to do in our life about assessing what's important to me? Because the things that you think are important to you might be the things the world says are important. And you can start running after those things and leave Jesus behind. What the world hates and thinks is nothing, he chose these to destroy what the world thinks is important. So through his body, Jesus comes to demonstrate to the world what's important. Through his church, the people who have joined and are now part of his body, who are now significant in ways they could never be without the gracious act of God. You are so significant that Christ would die for you. And now as part of his body, he wants you to demonstrate that significance to a world that might look at us and think, you're foolish. You don't have skills. You don't have gifts. And we say, I don't need those things because I have God and I've got a message for you. God loves you too, in spite of your significance in your own mind. So we need to embrace this message that is countercultural. But it's hard, isn't it? Especially maybe for all our lives, we've been striving and climbing ladders of success by the world's standards. How hard it is to just let that go and say, oh man, well, if I'm going to be significant in this world, it's going to be through God anyway. If I'm not significant by this world, he'll use me anyway. And he'll save me in the final day. Demonstrating how significant my life is for him. God did this so that one can stand before him. Not boast in themselves. It is God who made you part of Christ Jesus, and Christ has become for us the wisdom of God. He is the reasons we are right with God. Did you see who he's focusing on, how and why we're right with God? Why we have a new standard status and standing with God? It's because of Jesus. So if you have in your mind, I can only have good standing before God if I'm perfect, then you're trying to save yourself through moralism. You're trusting yourself to be your own savior and we can never be that. But that doesn't mean we don't strive to be what God wants us to be. It's opening ourselves up to His work. He is the reason we are right with God and pure enough to be in His presence. Not because of ourselves. We go before Him in dirty rags and He cleans us up. Praise be to God. Christ is the one who sets us free from sin. You don't set yourself free. And the other thing, if you're freed from sin, don't go back in your mind into a thought that you're enslaved by it again. Even though you're struggling with sin the whole time. I love what Kevin said during the Lord's Supper. Did you catch it? About how we're thank you, God, that our sins are consistently washed away. 1 John. While we walk in the light, He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus washes us. That's us striving to walk with because He died for. What a blessing. And as we thought about last week, Ephesians chapter 2, this whole idea of what is our status and standing before God. You were far away from Him, but you've been brought near to Him. How? How have you been brought near to God? What is it? By the blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, could you be near to God? No, you could not. Could your own blood allow you to be near to Christ? No, your sacrifice couldn't do it. It had to be His sacrifice to do it. He did it for you while you were what? While you're still sinners. The grace of God comes to the world. He goes on to say, you were made two groups into one. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He's talking about Jew and Gentile. He's even talking about in His body. You have hostility towards someone, you need to get it right. Because He destroys hostility. That's why He calls us to reconcile to one another. Because God is a reconciling God. God is a God of relationship. He doesn't want division. He wants unity and peace and togetherness. And whatever it costs, I have to humble myself so that can happen. If the others does not want to humble themselves, then it's on them. He says, because He's creating something new, a new humanity. A humanity about peace, about reconciliation. A reconciliation that only has meaning because of the cross of Jesus. Because countries and nations can reconcile and they can get along. Neighbors can reconcile and get along. But if there's no eternal meaning to it, it only lasts until that nation, that neighbor, that person is alive. But the reconciliation He is bringing transcends this temporal world. He has come to preach peace in giving us access to the Father by one Spirit. Later on in Ephesians, He'll talk about the one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God of heaven. This unity that He is calling us to. And it's by His grace. He didn't have to. Have you ever given someone a present they didn't appreciate? So did God. And the thing about it is, most of humanity that He creates that are special to Him, that are significant, why He sent His Son to die for them, will not appreciate it. But they have to know it's there. And we're going to see in a minute that that's the church, the body's job now. Jesus came to let us know about the Father, that the gift is available. He says, I am the gift. Now it's the church, the body, that lets the world know there's a different way of thinking about significance in their purpose for being. Someone is drowning. What do you do? Well, it's too bad for you. I know there's at least one person here that's got their life-saving certificate. And I know when I went through it, the challenge of going through that process, but then there's people's lives in your hands. And to sit back and say, that's someone else's job. It's so easy to let it be someone else's job. We throw out help. Jesus is our life saver. What do you think a person who is drowning is going to do if they think that they're going to die? What would you do? Would you just look at it and go, well, that's nice? You'd reach for it. You'd grab it. You'd somehow put it around you. You'd get your arms under it so you don't even have to hold on. But it surrounds you. And you would hope that the person who threw it is holding on to the rope that is attached to it. But even if there's no rope attached to it, you're not going to drown. But the nice thing about it, what the world does is the world has all kinds of lifesavers that they think that this is going to keep my head above water. This is going to make me feel good. This is going to make me feel important. But there's no rope attached to it. Jesus is the lifeline. He is the only thing. And he's drawing us in to him. Jesus says time and time again, as long as you hold on to me till the end, you will be saved. So if you're in the middle of it and you go, okay, I got my breath. I feel strong now. You take the lifesaver off there and you say, I'm start swimming forward again. I'm going to do it by my own effort. God will say, go ahead, try. Because I know you're going to get tired again. I know you're going to get wore out again. I know you're going to be in trouble again. And how many of you have done that? Went from thanking God for what he's done in saving you, but then you threw off thinking that, okay, now I've got to do it on my own. I've got to swim to shore. No. You cannot get to shore that way. So this is what God has done for us. And in the passage of scripture we read, what do we have now? In him, we have every spiritual blessing. You think, oh, man, I look around my life and I see a lot of things that aren't blessings. Well, one of it might be because you're not looking at it right. Maybe you're looking at it from a humanistic perspective rather than a perspective of God. Maybe you're looking at it, this is crushing me, rather than God will strengthen me. So that it will force you to trust him and not yourself. And he will let you try to do it yourself. What we have now is we are holy and blameless in his sight. We struggle with this one. Because we know that we're not righteous. We know that we're not holy all the time. But we're not saved by our holiness. We're saved by his righteousness. Get out of the thing of self-moralizing salvation. It's destructive. It's ungodly. And it's burdensome. We are holy in his sight. So in spite of what you think about you, God does not agree. You are holy in his sight if you're his child. You have been adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus. Not because you're good enough. It's by his grace. And by his grace and because of his grace, we praise him. He goes on to say, in him we have redemption through his blood. The song is about Christ to set me free. The wonderful grace of Jesus. We've sung those songs today. Do you believe it? But redemption through his blood, not mine. Forgiveness of sins by his sacrifice, not mine. But because of that glorious grace, it says, man, why wouldn't I sacrifice a life that I'm trying to create with meaning and purpose and status for a life meaningful of purpose that God is just wanting to fill me with. He says, we now know a mystery. A mystery? We know a mystery? We know the mystery of his will. What is that? He wants all to know. He wants the world to see that they can stop striving and rest in him. We've redemption by his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We know this mystery. We were chosen by him for the praise of his glory. Did you hear that twice in the scripture reading? He says, all this is for the praise of his glory. And we are marked with a seal, a guarantee of our inheritance. We don't have to worry about it. But guess what? When you're in the self-moralizing position that I'm only can trust I'm going to heaven by how good I am, you're going to worry about it. And Satan loves that you're worried about it. Because then you start focusing on your good deeds rather than just being good for the sake of the world. Because you know that doesn't get you any closer to God. And you trust that. Paul's prayer for the disciples. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. That's what I'm trying to do here with this self-moralizing aspect that we Christians can easily buy into. Your heart's not enlightened if you believe that. That's not good news. It's not scripture. I want you to know the hope that it's by his death, burial, and resurrection that life preserver is tossed out into the world. And he calls us to do something about it. He calls us to act. He calls us to grab and hold on and to live thankfully, even though we fall short in sin, and his blood will continue to wash our sin away. And he's given us great power for us who believe. But we go around thinking we're powerless. That's not God's message to you. That's humanity's message to you. You're powerless. You're weak. You're insignificant. So the church is Christ's fullness in the world. He makes everything complete in every way. He does that. We are blessed to be in Christ. Is that true? You got to believe this, folks. This is a great blessing that God has kicked open the door of eternal life for us through the death of his son and calls us to come to the banquet. Satan will try to get us to forget that and walk back into old ways of thinking. And we have to realize we're not saved in isolation. When he says it's the church now that demonstrates God's will to the world, does that sound like isolationism? Is that private, personal spirituality? No, he says, I'm building you up into a body. I'm building you up into a church where the Holy Spirit lives and the world can see that God will make a difference. And then we fall back into fear. Well, I can't do that. Yeah, you're right. You can't. But because where's the power come from? God. You can't do it. You have to just say, God, do it through me and make yourself available and not fear what God will do through you. But when you forget the hope, that's when the fear takes over. Don't forget the hope. We're not saved only for the future. We're saved for now to be a light to the world. So how do we fulfill our calling? So the question is open to you. Tell me from your perspective, how does Southside Church fulfill its calling as the body of Christ to a world in darkness? What do we do? What's that? What's that mean, reach out? And how do we reach out? In what ways do we reach out? How do we do that in a way that find out where people are hurting, where people are thirsty? When you're sitting there listening to their conversations, you're going to see where their needs are. But you have to do what to hear those needs? You have to be around people. What else do you have to do to hear those things? You have to work on your example, but we also know that in spite of our example, God can use us. Listen. Don't worry about telling them what they need to hear. Has anybody tried to tell you what you need to hear? And you just welcomed every bit of their information, didn't you? You got to hear where their heart is. And that's hard. Boy, do I know that one. It's easier to give advice than to be patient and listen to where someone is thirsty. What else does the church do? We look for those opportunities to notice people are in pain. What else does the church do? What do you mean? Don't fear. Don't be afraid because I go with you. And one of the things Jeff said was, I go before you. Did you hear that in the prayer? He referenced the passage of, don't worry about going up into the land of promise because I will go before you. I will go with you. The problem is Israel forgot that, didn't trust it. And they started doing it their way. Again, self-moralizing. What else does the church do to be thankful and allow this Christ-likeness in us to be a light to the world? What else do we do? What? Say it again. What's that mean, care? Because a lot of times people have temporal needs that might need attended to so that then their spiritual needs can then next be attended to. I heard something else. What else do we do? What's that? And we can only do that if what? If we're walking with him, letting the Spirit lead.
Christ said that everything the Father sent him to do, he accomplished. And then he says to us, you therefore go and do likewise. So the things that you have saw me do and carry on, we are now supposed to be the bear the cross of Christ and accomplish the things he has set his church.
Yeah, so the thing is, it starts first with individual hearts. Where is your heart towards the other members of the body? Because what does he say about if you have an issue with someone in the body and you're sitting there going to offer your sacrifice? Yes. So we have to be like that in here. We can't just say, oh, that's their problem. No, when we say that, boy, that's our problem. How can we be a light if we're allowing the darkness of the way the world does it to inform how we should do it? Mm-mm. It's scary. We hate confrontation. But guess what? Love conquers all. So then when we are striving to be loving people and we go out, yeah, we're going to be afraid at times because this is new stuff. We don't know if we're good enough, know enough. And God says, don't worry about that. I chose the foolish things of the world. I chose the weak things of the world. So don't worry about if you're wise enough. Don't worry about if you're strong enough. Because then you're not going to trust me. You're going to trust yourself. Stop doing that. But that's what I've done all my life. He says, I know. And I know you're in process. I know that. And I'm not as hard on you as you are on you. Because I see you as mine. you believe you're mine, and then let me take care of the rest. Isn't this good news? Oh, the grace of God offering us this relationship with Him is beyond what we could ever imagine. Being children of light for the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your blessing that You will embrace us even while we are far from You. But Father, help us when we grab on to not go back into thinking we do it on our own. Thank You so much for the wisdom You give us. Thank You so much for the strength that You give us. And help us to trust You in all these things. We thank You, we praise You, and we live for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The song we've sung